Our scripture for today is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, 44 through 46 is on the overhead there for you. Let's look at those verses. Jesus speaking here says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and bought it." Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful today for the privilege that's ours again of being in your house, for this thy people, that we're here, Lord, assembled to worship and to serve you. And we just pray, God, that you would take the things that have already been said and done, that you would use them for your honor and pure glory. We just pray, God, that you would take the message that we're about to speak. We just pray, God, that you would help me as I shall speak, and these people as they shall listen. May we listen for eternity. May we listen in a way that would benefit our hearts and cause us and challenge us to be the sort of people that you'd want us to be. Lead, guide, and direct us in all that we do, for we ask in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Now, last week, our scripture came from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and we talked about a parable that Jesus gave, the parable of the sower. And we said that in that parable, he talked about the sower, the seed, and the soil. We said that he taught that lesson in order to make it clear to people that they need to listen to the Word of God when it's presented in whatever fashion that they hear it, whether they read it themselves or it's the spoken word or whatever. But he said people hear differently and they respond differently as well. Now today we look at the same chapter. We look at Matthew 13 again. And again we look at a couple of the parables that Jesus gives. Now, Jesus, as I said last week, spoke often in parables, some 46 times in the New Testament. Jesus gave parables in order to make his point clear indeed. And today he talks about a parable, actually two parables that teach the same lesson, but he talks about the value of the kingdom of God, how we should seek it above all else, and then as we seek it, find it, apply it to our hearts and live in a way that he would want us to live. Now, first in verse 44, and let me read that again. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Now, Jesus tells this parable for one reason, basically, because in ancient Palestine, It was not an unusual thing to find treasure buried in a field. And this was simply because in those days, many times were under the threat of a foreign army. A foreign nation would threaten them with great armies and assemble on their borders. And they feared that they would lose their lives, not only their lives, but they feared that they would lose all their possessions. So it was a normal thing when the pressure was really upon them. Sometimes they felt that an enemy was going to come. They would go out and what treasures they could not take with them as they were fleeing and trying to get away, they would bury in a field. And then they hoped to find it later or to come back to that field and possess it again. Now, in many cases, they never returned because they would be taken captivity in a foreign land. They would stay there for a number of years. And over the years, maybe a couple of generations, Israel would have its freedom again, but this person who has buried the treasure, time would have lapsed, and perhaps they're already gone. And the law was that whoever owned that land would get that treasure; it was theirs to possess. And here was a person that found treasure buried in a field. And what did he do? He went and bought that field, and then the treasure was his to enjoy. Now, it was certainly legal in those days to do exactly that. Then Jesus told a second parable. He said this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and bought that pearl. Now, pearls were very valuable in Jesus' day. Matter of fact, they were kind of like diamonds of today. They were fairly rare, but they did not find many pearls that were of great value. Because the pearls that they found, sometimes they would be imperfect in some way. But when they found a large pearl, and particularly if it was perfectly formed, it had great value indeed. And that is exactly what happened right here. Now, we know that pearls come from oysters, and they're underwater, and they feed there. Sometimes they open up their shell to feed, and when they do, sometimes they take in sand, and they have to form a substance around that, and over time, a pearls form. Now, in those days, a lot of oysters were as much as 40 feet down, and of course, they did not have scuba equipment. But divers in those days took a risk of their own lives. They would get in a boat. They would go out to where oysters were, and if they could see them from the surface. But many times they were so far down, they had to put a rock on, attach a rock to themselves, and they would go some 40 feet down, and sometimes they would find pearls, and sometimes they would not. It was estimated that only 1 in 1,000 oysters contained a real pearl, and sometimes those were not perfectly formed. But anyway, this merchant, he found one of great value. Probably it was perfectly formed. It was very large and so forth. And he sold everything that he had in order to possess that pearl. Now, we must remember when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and those words are used basically interchangeably, they mean basically the same thing, he was not talking about just heaven itself. You know, where the streets of gold are and gates of pearl and where we're going to spend eternity with Christ and with God the Father and, you know, where everything will be peace and joy and love and harmony and all of that. And certainly that will be a great and grand day when we enter to heaven. Eyes not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of mankind, the good things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But Jesus was not talking about simply the heaven that we'll know in eternity. He was talking about the kingdom that we can enjoy here and now in the present time. His presence, His love, His power, His promises, the recipient of them. Now, our first point is this. In our scripture today, we find that Jesus teaches us that His kingdom is more valuable than anything else. His kingdom is more valuable than anything else. It is so valuable that it makes the poorest man rich and the richest man poor by comparison. And after all, what is $1 million compared to salvation? What is $1 billion compared to a home in heaven? You know, the Bible says, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? I don't know who the richest man in the world is. We know that there are a lot of billionaires and multi-billionaires, and probably even above that, but to possess all those things is not as important as the kingdom of God. Now, what value do we have? How do we profit if we are a part of God's kingdom here upon this earth? First of all, we profit in this way. It's very valuable in that we're the recipients of God's special love. We certainly are indeed. God loves us with a never-ending love. God's love is very special indeed, that He loved us so much that God the Father was willing to sacrifice His Son. He loved us so much that Jesus Christ was willing to endure the cross, bearing the shame, that and then sat down at the right hand of the Heavenly Father that we might enjoy the presence of Him with us each and every day. A love that is so special that though we were guilty and unworthy of His love and did not even want His love, and that's the mankind in his natural state, does not even want the love and the forgiveness of God, but God sought mankind when we were unworthy. He loved us so much that He provided a way that we might be forgiven of all of our sins and everything that we have done. God's special love has great value too, because He's willing to forgive us to the point that He never remembers our wrongs against us anymore. Now you think about that. God puts them behind Him. God puts them in the depths of the sea. God never remembers the sins that we have confessed that are under the blood of Jesus Christ. They're forgiven and they're totally forgotten. And don't ever minimize that, because it's very important. Compare that to what people do against us sometimes. They say the wrong thing, they do the wrong thing, and I've known Christians many times that take the attitude, well, I'm never going to forget that, and I'm never going to forgive that person. It doesn't matter what they do. And those are little things. Those are insignificant things. Think about all that we have done against God, all the times that we've gone our own way, that we've insisted on, you know, making our own way and doing the things that God has forbidden us to do. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, yet God is a very forgiving God and a very loving God and a very patient God, and He forgives us to the point it's just like we never committed that in the first place. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? God forgives to that point indeed. Second of all, we have the value of God's help in time of trouble. Now, you know, we all experience problems of life. Every Sunday morning when I get up and say, do you have any requests? Do you have any needs? Virtually everybody raises their hand, because we all have needs. We all have problems. The Bible says in this world we're going to have problems and difficulties and all of that. But in spite of those things, it's good to know that we have the value. We're rich. We should seek the kingdom of God, because when we have His presence with us, He is always there to help us. He's always there to comfort us. He's always there to give us strength. He's always there to give us His grace in times of difficulty, in times of need. God is a loving God. God is an encouraging God. God is always there for us. And when we have troubles in life, when we have difficulties, don't we want our friends around us? Don't we want our loved ones around us to care for? Doesn't that help to know that they care, that someone cares? Well, let me tell you, God cares more than anybody else. And that's a very valuable thing when we realize that we're the recipient of God's love. Thirdly, He loves us in a very special way, that He grants us as His children. And we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're as children and heirs of God, we're the recipient of many blessings. God is going to take care of us now. He loves us in a very special way, and He's going to take care of us for all eternity. I think that a songwriter had the value of God's love and the value of the kingdom of God in mind when his name was Ray Miller. And the music was by George Beverly Shea to the same song, but he wrote this. The title of the song is this: I'd Rather Have Jesus. And the words go, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Him than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-scarred hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus talks about, is more valuable than anything upon this earth. It's more valuable than anything that we might ever hope to possess, because everything that we have right now is just temporarily. It's temporary. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And we simply don't know when our life is going to end. The most important thing is to focus our attention, to focus our minds, to focus our thoughts upon God, because those things last for all eternity. Our second point is simply this. Even though the kingdom of God has great value, the most valuable thing of all, we have nothing to offer for it. You realize that? We don't have anything to by God's favor or to merit God's favor at all. Whatever that we might offer, those things fall short. We could put it in earthly terminology and say simply this: the kingdom of God and the salvation of our soul is so valuable, we can't afford it. We cannot afford it. We cannot do enough. We are not good enough within our own selves to earn or to merit the favor of God. But the good news is this: though we have nothing to offer, salvation comes free because Jesus Christ paid the price that we ourselves could not pay. Now you think about that. God said a perfect sacrifice, a sinless offering, was the only thing that was good enough to cover our sins. Only one thing could cleanse us of our sins, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. It involved suffering, it involved pain, it involved agony, it involved shame, it involved so many things, but the price was paid by Jesus Christ Himself. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Another song says this, Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed me as white as snow. So the kingdom of God is valuable. We can't afford it, but Jesus paid the price indeed. Now, sometimes people have the idea that, well, I can really, you know, I can get into the kingdom by my own deeds and by through my own righteousness. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. I pay taxes. I've worked hard. I'm a good citizen. I'm a good neighbor. I attend church. I do all these things. And certainly those are commendable things. And you must do those things. But will those things get you into heaven? No, they will not. The Bible says this, that our very best efforts, our best works are just as filthy rags in the sight of God. They fall far short of what we actually need. The only thing that we'll actually do is what Jesus Christ has already done, and we must place our faith and our trust in Him because we are not sufficient ourselves. So we can't buy our way into heaven. We can't do enough good works. We can't be charitable enough. We can't be generous enough. We simply cannot do it. Some people think, well, again, I'm a pretty good guy and do all these commendable things, etc., and maybe that'll get me halfway. You know, I'm just going to meet Jesus halfway. I'm pretty good, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so over here because, boy, there's a sinner over there. Well, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of God's perfection, of everything that God wants us to do. We've all done it in our life many times over. We can't meet Jesus halfway because we have nothing to offer. Jesus paid it all. Jesus gave His life. Jesus gave His blood, the sacrifice, the humiliation by our salvation. Or some think, well, maybe I'm not so good after all. You know, I've broken God's laws and I've done this. And some Christians have a checkered past, and we all have a past. Yes, we do. And some seem worse than others. But, you know, still I have my redeeming qualities, and I just need 98% of Jesus and the other 2% is mine. Nope, you have nothing. And neither do I. Neither do I. We fall short of what God's expectation is. Sinless perfection, a sinless sacrifice, that was what God required. His blood, Jesus' blood, was the only thing sufficient to pay our price for our forgiveness and eternal life indeed. Thirdly, and Amy sang a song about this, and I was certainly it coincides with my message today. God's kingdom and the blessings of God's kingdom come through faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone, not our good works. But if we're going to know the greatest blessings of God's kingdom, we gain that through total submission. Point three, total submission to God. Totally submitting to Him. Everything. Here's my life. Here's my future. Here's my talents. Here's my time. Here's my abilities. God, I give it all to You. All to Christ I give. All to Him I owe. But, you know, once we submit totally to God, once we yield totally to God, did you know that that is to our benefit and to our gain indeed? You know, the Bible says this, he that tries to gain his life will lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake and the kingdom's will gain it. God is going to bless us, and we don't ever give more to God than what He gives far more back to us. Total submission to God. What do we submit to God? First of all, we submit our will to God. The right to control our own lives. You know, some people have this idea that says this, well, it's my life and I ought to have the say-so. After all, you know, who is to control my life except me? Who can do it better than me? Well, God does give you that ability. God does give you that choice. Yes, you can control yourself. You can say, well, I'm not going to do anything I don't want to do. I'll make the choice. I'll make the decisions for my life because it's mine. You can do that, but you're going to end up suffering because of the decision that you have made. It will bring adverse circumstances to your life, I can promise you, in every way. But on the other side, if you will totally yield your life to God and say, God, here is my life, here is my time, here is my talents, here is my future, I'll do what you want me to do, I'll go where you want me to go, I'll say what you want me to say, God will use your life to a much greater degree. You'll enjoy it much better if you submit to God rather than trying to control your own life indeed. I give everything over to God because that's what God wants, and that is exactly what God deserves indeed. Submitting to God will cost you your will. It may also cost you your possessions. You realize that? Now you look in the New Testament and you'll find this. The book of Acts, especially the brand new church, they suffered greatly financially. Many of them lost their jobs. Many of them, after they become a Christian, that automatically meant they could no longer go to their former place of employment because they were fired because they named the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they were destitute. Many of them were destitute. They went about living in caves. They had to do everything that they possibly could just to earn the basic living. And that's why that offerings were made up, brought to the church, and possessions were distributed evenly because so many people were destitute and in financial need. Now, you know, when we think about that, and the sacrifice they made, you know, we're not called on to do that. Thank goodness. Praise the Lord for that. You know, we enjoy a good standard of living. Praise God. When it's hot like it is today, we can turn on the air conditioner. If we need to go somewhere, you get in an air-conditioned car. And I can, you know, I grew up when we didn't have air-conditioned homes nor cars. Somehow we got by. Even in 100-degree weather, we got by. We think we couldn't today. But, you know, if it came down to it, would we be willing to give up our possessions? Would we submit even that for our faith in God, to be a part of the kingdom of God? We ought to be willing to do it, and I'm glad that God doesn't require that of us just now, but I'm sure that there, in fact, there are places in this world right now where they have to give up their possessions, where they have to give up their homes, where they have to give up those things because they are totally surrendered to God. And then thirdly, submission may cost you your life. Early Christians paid this kind of price. They had a choice to make, the worst choice of all. Were they to profess Christ and keep their Christian life, or were they to surrender their life? It meant laying their life on the line. And we know that many early Christians were martyred. For hundreds of years, they were martyred. It started out with Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Paul was martyred. Peter was martyred. They were hung on crosses. They were treated very miserably because the Roman Empire, so it started off with their possessions and all that, their job, their possessions, and then it came down to their life. And the Roman Empire came up with this idea that it was illegal to become a Christian because Christians were They did not submit to the loyalty of the kingdom of Rome, and therefore to be a Christian was illegal, and you did so at the risk of your own life. And what did they do? They killed many Christians. They burned them at the stake. They put them on crosses. Peter, tradition says, was put upon the cross, and he would not die in the same fashion that Jesus did. He insisted on being crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded, most likely, tradition says. So many others. James was beheaded. John the Revelator was not killed, though they made several attempts against his life. They finally isolated him and exiled him on the Isle of Patmos, where he finally died. But before he died, God revealed him to him the book of Revelations, and he wrote that talking about future events that some of them have not happened yet. But these people endured a lot of pain, a lot of physical pain, a lot of harassment, a lot of adversity. But they submitted willingly because the kingdom of God was more important to them than the things of this world. Where are our values? Do we value God's kingdom more than anything in this world? We must indeed, if we're going to please God, we've got to totally submit and yield ourselves to Him. So many Christians, even today, if they name the name of Christ, they do so at the risk of their own lives, but at the risk of their own lives, they still profess Jesus Christ. Point number four is simply this. Even if it costs you everything, it is still worth it. Even if it costs you everything, it is still worth it. You come out ahead. And likely it is not going to cost us our jobs. We're thankful for the nation that we live in. It's not going to cost you everything that you have, most likely. It's not going to cost your life. But even if it did, you come out ahead because God will give us far more than we'll ever give Him. Verse 44 again. Here's what the people did when they found the treasure. The Bible says, Jesus said, this man, once he found that treasure buried in a field, in his joy he went and sold all that he had and he bought that field. The merchant looking for pearls, once he found one of great value, he went away and sold all that he had and bought that field. That was the number one thing in their life, to attain that treasure, to attain that pearl. And the number one thing in our life, our greatest ambition, our greatest desire, above all else, must to be a part of the kingdom of God and doing His will indeed. When we realize the true value of the kingdom of God, we'll give up everything to possess it. We'll give up everything to possess it, whatever that is. Now, if you've read very much, of Christians' lives and so forth, you're probably familiar with the name of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, if you've never heard of him, was a missionary back in the mid-50s, 1956, I think. But anyway, he was a very gifted person. He graduated from Wheaton College in near Chicago, Illinois, which is a Christian college and trains many missionaries and preachers and it's a seminary, and he went through all that, and he was so gifted that many people thought that, you know, he just had a great future and great things were expected of him. He would probably be the president of that college one day, or he would be the leader of their entire denomination. They were so impressed by his abilities. And once he graduated from seminary, he had a lot of opportunities to go to large churches in his denomination. But you know what? He turned all that down because he felt that God wanted him to go to the mission field. And it was not an easy mission field either. It was down in Ecuador in South America. And it was some of the most remote area of Ecuador. And there were some Indian tribes there that basically had not heard the gospel. They were very uncivilized. They were very wild and so forth, and they were threatened by all these other things. It was a very dangerous area. But he felt, and some other missionaries felt as well, that that's where that God wanted them to go. So they went down to Ecuador. They got a small plane, and they would fly over this area for several days, and they dropped leaflets and so forth explaining who they were and the message of God, and they dropped small gifts and all of that. And they felt that the Indians there, those native people there, had received their message a little bit. And they did this for a while, trying to make contact with them. And finally, they found a small landing place that was beside a river, and they landed their plane there. And they wanted to make contact with these people. And they thought that they had done it. They thought that they had were being received very well, or at least it were not in danger. However, something happened. And those that Indian tribe got together. They rushed upon the camp of these missionaries, and Jim Elliot and all the others were killed that day. I remember I was a boy then, but I remember we used to subscribe to Look magazine, and that was popular back in those days, a long time ago. You have to be old to know that, to Look magazine. But I remember there was a big story in that, and my mother was really distressed by, you know, that missionaries being killed and Ecuador and all of that. And many people thought, what a tragedy. You know, what a loss. Guy had such a brilliant future, was so brilliant, so gifted, and he gave his life and tried to make contact with these people, and they threw spears at them. By the way, a spear went right through the chest of Jim Elliot. And it seemed like such a tragedy. But his wife found a writing after his death, and he wrote in his memoirs, he wrote this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." You know, that's true. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's famous for saying that, but he wrote something else as well. He said, "God always gives his best to those who leave the choice up to him." And you know, that's true. God gives his best to those of us who leave the choice up to him. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that you need will be added unto you." Let me ask you in closing today, is God's kingdom the most important thing in your life? Being a part of God's kingdom, living for him, have you made that total surrender? Is he number one? Is he on the throne of your life? Have you committed everything to him? If not, you need to do that. You need to make that decision. That God, living for you and being a part of your kingdom, is going to be the most important, the most vital thing in my life. God requires total commitment. The man who found the buried treasure went and sold everything he had till he possessed that treasure. Same thing with a merchant looking for the pearl. He sold everything joyfully. He sold everything. He put everything else aside. Not that God is going to always ask you to give those things, but we be willing to do it. Put him in first place in your life, and he will bless you in a way that you never believed possible indeed. How about you? Is God truly number one with you? Let's pray. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you for this parable that two parables that Jesus gave us. Lord, about the man who found the treasure hidden in a field. And Lord, he went and sold everything he had until he possessed that treasure. About a man looking for a pearl, Lord, and when he found one of great value, he sold everything, Lord, in order to possess it. We realize, God, that Satan puts many things in our life that try to, in an attempt to put something between us and doing your will. We pray, God, that Jesus Christ, living for him, salvation, living a holy life, living a pure life, God, would be number one with us. We must seek your kingdom above all else. Bless us, God, as we think about that, God. We pray that every person, Lord, would examine their own heart, would allow the Holy Spirit, Lord, to take a very close look at them, God, where they are. What are their priorities? What are my priorities today? God, are you truly number one? The kingdom has great value, more valuable than anything else, Lord. May we seek it with all of our hearts. If we do, God, you'll bless us in a very special way. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would there be anyone who would say to me today, pray for me that I'll seek God's kingdom above all else, that he will be number one in my life. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me? I have a need to do that. I have a need to do that. Yes, bless you. Yes. Yes, God sees your hand. Our altar is open if you need to come and pray. need to recommit your life to God, your priorities to God, saying, God, you are number one in my life. I want you above all else. Have you made that surrender to God? I trust that you have. I trust that if not, you will today. You'll say, God, I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. I live in obedience to you. I want to be a light to a lost and dying world. I want to be a part of your kingdom now and for all eternity. Yes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you that you're a great and wonderful God. We know that you blessed us in so many ways. You provided salvation for us. Lord, you gave your own life. You gave your blood. You gave the sacrifice, Lord, that the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made. We pray, God, that we would be willing to make sacrifices for you, that you'd be number one. Lord, if you're number one in our life, you're going to bless us in a very special way. Lead, guide, and direct us, we do pray. Give us victory through Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray it. Amen.